Chapter 34, The Comforting Christian Delusions. Opening questions. Is it wrong to apply logic to God belief claims? Please remember the proper definition of faith. Is it good to believe something that is false? Is it good to have faith in something that is false? Is it healthy or in a person's best interest to be delusional? Why does God have to be all-powerful to save an individual from him or herself? Is it wrong to expect the reality that we experience each day to line up with God claims that would manifest in that reality? Most religious people who take the claim label Christian, Muslim, or Jew, or other such theists state that God is all-powerful or almighty. Anyone who thinks a bit about this claim can see the attraction of this claim. Wouldn't it be great to have a Superman, so to speak, protecting your back at all times? Who would not want that? Thus, human beings created a God that assuages their fear of being hurt or killed. In addition, you have the competitive tribal mentality of our God is greater than your God. Thus, each group's God is more powerful than the others. The thinking goes like this. If God is for me, who can be against me? To quote the Christian's beloved Paul. That saying of Paul is wrong from two perspectives. First, it completely contradicts Joshua of Nazareth's experience and teachings. Was God for Joshua? Yes, of course. Were people against him? Yes, most. That is why he was publicly killed. Thus, Paul's statement is proved false. Furthermore, Joshua teaches that if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you, unquote. That's John 15:18. Thus, the people of the world are very much against the followers of the light. Second, even Paul's saying does not address physical protection. But religious people often don't let facts or sound reason get in the way of their imaginary comfort blanket. So, most Christians and Muslims and Jews go around quoting their beloved scripture, which assures them that their God, being all-powerful, will protect them in this world, even with evidence and proof countering that claim, coming in daily by the hundreds of millions of times. My question, as a disciple, is where does Joshua say that his Father is all-powerful? Another objection to the fact that God is not all-powerful is, well, if God is not all-powerful, then he is not worthy of placing my faith in. In other words, if God is not the way I want him to be, then I will not place my faith in him. That is a statement that supports the point in this book that most religious people make up a God who serves them instead of letting the teachings of Joshua, sound reason and observation, guide them to know God. What the religious person is really saying or objecting to, if they are to believe that God is not all-powerful, is their erroneous belief that, quote, if God is not all-powerful, he cannot save me or those I believe I need in my life. There are two reasonable questions to those objections. Number one, save you from what? And number two, why does he have to be all-powerful to save you? In regard to the first question, most Christians would say, save me from hell, or save me from horrible things happening to me in this life, or save my loved ones from harm. The save me from hell fear is irrational if you know the teachings of Joshua of Nazareth regarding the Father's character, as we saw in an earlier chapter. Our Father does not send us to hell, a place of destruction, not of eternal torment. Rather, we send ourselves either to life or to justice and destruction. It is completely up to us. God does not force us to love him or each other. Therefore, it is irrational to fear God not being all-powerful regarding going to hell, since he does not send us there. So in truth, we should be afraid of ourselves if we're going to be afraid of hell at all. In regard to the save me from horrible things happening to me in this life, or save my loved ones from harm fear, God cannot intervene in this realm, or he would. His power is constrained to his realm unless he has an agent like Joshua of Nazareth to work in this realm, and then it obviously localized to that agent. There are no guarantees in this life regarding what will happen to our bodies. Thankfully, as followers of the light, we do have his promises that our Father will receive us when our body dies. Quote, Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you may know, and you know the way where I am going. Unquote. That's John 14. The I will come again and receive you to myself portion of the saying does not necessarily refer to a physical coming. Quote, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Unquote. That's John 5. Please note, he says, quote, my word, not the Bible or Paul's or Moses' or popular preacher or author or Bible scholar or Greek expert, etc., etc. What we can know for sure without error is that there are thousands of people, from small children to people of faith to the relatively innocent, those who are not doing something wrong to other people, who are both treated unjustly each day and who are suffering from various things in this world each day. And God is not intervening to help them. To conclude anything else is to be deluded. Here is the dictionary definition of delusion. Something that is falsely or erroneously believed or propagated. A persistent false psychotic belief regarding the self or persons or objects outside the self that is maintained despite indisputable evidence to the contrary. Unquote. Such delusionary religious beliefs are yet another reason why non-theist people reject believing that God exists, let alone trying to get to know God or placing their faith in him. The average person reasons that since religious people clearly have some delusional beliefs, that all their beliefs are questionable, if not delusional. That is faulty reasoning, as we have seen, but you should be able to see how the truly delusional beliefs of religious people make an easy excuse for people who don't believe God exists to throw the baby, that is Joshua of Nazareth, away with the dirty bathwater, that is Christian Bible religion and its false beliefs in his name. Unfortunately, a primary purpose of religion, really the one Joshua calls the father of lies, and religious people, though they don't know they are doing it, is to put so many false and silly and wrong and foolish and harmful and delusional beliefs about God out amongst the human race that people who are willing to use their mind they were given and thus reason well will reject God's existence. Of course, the religious people don't believe they are doing that, but that is exactly the nature of deception or of being deluded. Religious people are deceived and deluded on some important things regarding God, and thus they serve to deceive or to have others join them in their delusion, as well as serving to keep non-religious people away from God. They have a very strong natural motivation to assist with this process, since people want to feel secure and want to believe that a God will save them, will preserve their life in this world when they really need it. And this, in spite of Joshua clearly teaching many times in the Gospels, quote, he who loves his life in this world loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Unquote. That's John 12, 25. Let us review this key religious belief about God in more detail. Here are some claims or doctrine of the Christians regarding the nature and character of God. God is all-knowing or omniscient. God is all-seeing or everywhere at once or omnipresent. God is all-powerful or omnipotent. God is all-loving and cares about each person on the earth. Okay, let's use reason and logic well here to evaluate these claims, for these claims are in the realm of precepts or beliefs, not faith, extending trust to something not physically verifiable, and thus can be tested by observation and logic. If God can see all things, that is, he's omnipresent, then he can see all the acts of evil that are committed each day on this planet against children and innocent people. Is this not correct? Those who are offended at the possibility that God is not all-powerful sometimes offer the argument, what does innocent, quote-unquote, really mean? What they are getting at is their belief that all people are guilty of sin. There are no innocent adults. Thus, all people deserve punishment for their sins. Let us regard let us respond to this argument by first defining the term or concept of, quote, innocent. Cambridge Dictionary says, quote, not guilty of a particular crime or having no knowledge of the unpleasant and evil things in life, or of words or an action not intended to cause harm, unquote. If you search the other dictionaries, you should agree this is a pretty good comprehensive definition of the term or concept of innocent. Please note that there are three definitions of innocent in Cambridge's single definition. They are separated here. Number one, not guilty of a particular crime. Number two, having no knowledge of the unpleasant and evil things in life. Number three, of word or of an action not intending or intended to cause harm. So, let us take a look at my statement that uses the concept of innocent. I said, quote, if God can see all things, he's omnipresent, then he can see all the evil acts that are committed each day on this planet against children and innocent people, unquote. Placing children aside for the moment, clearly many adults exist who meet definitions 1 and 3 above. These people are not guilty of crimes, nor are they walking around looking to harm people. When those people are treated unjustly, cruelly, or are wrongly harmed, are they deserving of that treatment? I would ask for a teaching from the light of the world to back up those who claim they are worthy of that treatment. Since God teaches for us to even, quote, love our enemies, unquote, even as he does, they will come up empty. Even as adults, if we have lost our internal pure spiritual innocence due to our experiencing or understanding evil or that which is wrong, how would that make us deserving of unjust treatment? Only a very distorted view of God would have a person answer that, due to our understanding or lack of innocence in our minds, we deserve unjust treatment by evil people while on this earth. Finally, let's look at children. There are many, many young children, as well as older disabled people like Down syndrome people, who are innocent by all three definitions and yet are unjustly treated and wrongfully suffering each day. In fact, young children and disabled people like Down syndrome people are disproportionately treated unjustly, wrongly, abused, neglected, and harmed each day on this planet. The weaker and innocent are shamefully treated and preyed upon regularly each day by the millions. To deny this is irrational. So, now that we have shown the error of trying to use the concept of innocence to justify an all-knowing and all-loving and all-powerful God not intervening in this realm, let's take a closer look at this delusional belief. Here is the trilemma or argument or syllogism that Christians and Biblians attempt to reconcile, as stated earlier in the book. Premise 1. God is all-powerful, meaning he can do anything he wants in any realm. Nothing or nobody can stop his will and work. Premise 2. God is all-loving, meaning he cares deeply about the welfare of people and would not want them to come to, at a minimum, unjust harm or suffering. Conclusion. God prevents unjust harm or suffering in this world. Let us now test this argument using reason, logic, and observation. Chapter section, verifiable, undeniable facts. Fact 1. Many thousands of relatively innocent people are unjustly harmed or treated wrongly each day on this planet, including Christians and others who say they believe in God. From an emotional pain to being treated wrongly or shamefully to physical death and everything in between, harm, pain, and suffering happens each day on this planet countless times. The reader should know the root causes by now. In fact, and ironically, the real and historical person of Joshua of Nazareth was tortured and killed, and he was truly innocent. Yes, he said he could have saved himself, but that is not the point. The point is that it is normal in this world for innocent people to be harmed, mistreated, abused, and used, and it is normal for God not to intervene. Fact 2. Most of the innocent people who are harmed, that is, used, abused, mistreated, hurt, injured, or killed, are women, children, and the different or disabled, the weak, and the vulnerable. Fact 3. Of the many thousands of people harmed each day on this planet, there are no reliable, verifiable reports of miracles delivering people from harm or death. There are billions of cell phones spread across the earth at this planet, most of which have cameras, and yet nothing, no evidence, that an all-powerful God is saving or protecting innocent people, children or people from harm. No, the testimony of religious people claiming that God does miracles, acts that defy physical laws, does not change the facts. If God did miracles, there would be evidence of that work. So, those are the facts that observation and reason provide. Many thousands of vulnerable or weaker people are unjustly treated, harmed, killed, neglected, or left to die each day. So the question is, where is the all-powerful God to intervene and protect them? And yet the religious people continue in their delusional chant, God is in control, God is in control. Well, logic tells us that if God is in control of a world filled with evil, then God is responsible for that evil. See any problems with that reasoning? If not, why not submit to the truth of it and start down the road of finding real freedom instead of staying in religious delusion? People should value reason, for it is the means to determine what is true from what is false. When religious people proclaim false beliefs, beliefs which do not meet the test of observation, reason, or logic, they do great harm, not the least of which is encouraging people to believe that all God beliefs are false. In so doing, they turn people away from the one who can truly save us from ourselves and from spiritual death. The God is in control belief is very popular and powerful because it provides two things. First, a false sense of security by believing that God is going to help me physically in my hour of need. Second, it alleviates or removes personal responsibility to take any action associated with God beliefs. Why? Well, if God is in control, if God is running things and orchestrating all the events around me, then I cannot change anything. Therefore, why try? Or, if I try to change something, it might go against what God is doing, and I don't want to go against what God is doing. As we have seen, since religious people don't claim to know God's will, they might offer a slightly different version of excuses like, I am not going to mess with God's will even though I don't understand that person's suffering. This belief does a very good job at justifying religious people's lack of belief or lack of behavior that would otherwise be consistent with their God claims. Along with Paul's grace doctrine, this belief works very well in preventing religious people from working to try and fix the problems they encounter each day. It provides a great justification for being cowards and ignoring all the wrong around them. Instead of rolling up their sleeves and addressing the wrongs and evils, many hide in their God beliefs and in their sanctuaries to do nothing or very little. If God were in fact all-powerful and all-knowing and can see all things that happen in this realm we exist and perceive in, and he acted based on love for people, and a person who loves another person certainly acts to protect them from unjust harm, then surely he would intervene to prevent the unjust caused pain and suffering of innocent people. Again, does the reader find fault with my reason or logic? Finding fault does not mean quoting some scripture to contradict that argument. Rather, it means using reason and logic to point out an error in the argument. No, the objection to the facts above of, quote, but God's ways are higher than our ways, unquote, does not make the truth go away. It is merely a parroted religious response which seeks to avoid or deny what is obviously true. And the religious people respond, no, that saying is about God's ways is scripture, the word of God. Well, yes, that is your scripture, but no, scripture is not the word of God. And if it was, why do you look to a God who has the power to stop children's suffering and abuse yet does not? Back to the delusional denial. Oh, but God's ways are not our ways, unquote. Well, that God's ways are cowardly and evil, dear person. How would you describe the 300-pound strongman watching a sniveling 150-pound pervert abuse a young child and do nothing about it? Some religious people will argue that God purposely hides his deeds from people and that is why there is no evidence. The reasonable question to that assertion is why? Why would this all-powerful God hide his good deeds and thus select one suffering child to save who is hidden and another who is not? An all-powerful being who also cared about his creations and that could save, for example, young children from unjust suffering, would do so because his love for them would drive him to do that. Furthermore, didn't the real God say, quote, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, unquote? That's Joshua Matthew 6. Would God not be a hypocrite to teach us not to hide our good works, but he himself would? The truth is that no such help is forthcoming, and the factual evidence of each day proves. God does not intervene in the affairs of mankind, as any non-deluded individual can easily judge. So why not consider coming out from the delusion and instead listening to the one who says, quote, I am the truth, unquote? Why not give up your Bible religion and a reliance on your contradictory scripture, and instead put your faith in the light of the world? Why not put away what you want God to be and instead accept who he actually is as revealed by the light and truth? The same objections repeated many times does not mean it is a valid objection. Quote, but we cannot know God or his ways. Well, the light says, quote, and this is eternal life, that you may know God, unquote. In fact, it is critical that we know God as best as that is possible, because God created us to love others, including him. And he does not love us and does not want us to destroy ourselves. The best way to know God is to study and know the teachings of his messenger, the one about whom God said, quote, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, unquote. As previously discussed, religious people hanging on to the, quote, God is all-powerful belief really generally do so because they are afraid that if God is not all-powerful, then he will not be able to save them from difficulties in this life or at the end of their lives. The question is that fear reasonable? As we have seen, fear and reason are enemies, and when a person's heart is influenced by fear, they cannot usually reason well. My question in return is to ask, do you have God beliefs just so you can get something from God? If you do, then you are not listening to the greatest commandment that the light validated. Quote, and this is the first and greatest commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Unquote. Love does not act in a what do I get out of it way. Rather, love is a metaphysical attitude which includes valuing someone or something higher than I value myself. I don't deny that wanting to continue one's existence after physical death is a reasonable desire for all those who believe that our existence does not end after our body dies. However, if our motivation is purely selfish because we never entered into a faith relationship with our Father and our Master, then a purely selfish motivation will not prevent us from destroying our souls. If we have even a little bit of real faith, then our love for our Father will be our supreme motivation and self-preservation will be secondary. This is part of what Joshua meant when he taught, quote, all those who seek to keep their life will lose it, while those who seek to lose their life for my sake shall find it, unquote. Therefore, if we have a little bit of faith, we will not need some false security blanket belief about God being all-powerful so that he can physically save us in this life. If we truly love our Father with all that is in us, then we will very much look forward to being with him in fullness when we leave our bodies, when we physically die. We are grieved, angry, and frustrated at how the people of this world run the world and all the injustice and suffering and wrongness in this world, and we would rather be away from such darkness. We know that God does not have to be all-powerful to save us from destroying ourselves, nor does he have to be all-powerful to receive us to himself when our bodies die. The Creator set things up so that when all people physically die, they transition into his realm or dimension to receive the consequences of their life choices. This is not an all-powerful issue any more than whether gravity exists or will work the next moment. God is powerful enough to have set the rules up and to maintain the rule system, which system rewards those who love and who care about what is true and right, and which rules bring consequences to those who refuse to love and who care primarily for themselves instead of others. Chapter Section. Miraculous Healing. The above truth, that God does not intervene in the affairs of people, addresses this subcategory as well. God does not heal one person and leave another suffering. He is not a respecter of persons and loves all people, not just some. Yes, he is pleased by more by the children who listen to him and endeavor to do what he says is right. And yes, those who are more faithful to him in this life will gain greater things in the life to come. But that does not change his love for all. For God so loved all the people of the earth that he gave his special messenger, yes, his very son. Yes, the light did heal people, both physically and spiritually, but he did so to reveal his and his Father's character, and primarily as a witness to his message. If he did not do the works of healing, then people would have not paid any attention to him. He would have just been another of the many thousands of people in history making fantastic God claims. And the Creator's messenger would not have been, the Creator's message would not have been preserved and propagated. Joshua of Nazareth, the light of the world, had greater faith than any person in history, and the window for miraculous works closed after his return to the Father. Please listen to him in that respect. Quote, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Joshua answered, it was neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Unquote. John 9, 1 through 5. Are you willing to receive this? The light left this world and night came, dear reader, and thus no one can work miracles. The simple truth, dear reader, is that God, the creator of the human race, is not all-powerful in this realm of the face of the earth or the third dimension in which we exist. He is all-powerful in his realm or dimension of existence, but not ours. He has limitations, and he needed what Joshua of Nazareth, his son, had in order to accomplish those miracles. So when Joshua left, the window was closed, and no one can work miracles. It is that clear and simple. And that also best fits our factual observations and experiences in this world. Some non-theists and agnostics state that both premises are false, that God is neither all-powerful nor a being whose core characteristic is love. The reason this author rejects this dismissal of the premise that God is not a being of love is twofold. First, the first cause argument. The designer made human beings capable of love. Thus, the designer must at a minimum know what love is in order to have created human beings to be capable of expressing love. Second, the messenger of God was very clear about the importance of love, as well as having lived love out well to validate his teachings on love. Don't be afraid, dear reader. God is real and he does love you, but you only have one thing to concern yourself with, and that is to love your Father back, and thus get to know him and start doing what his appointed messenger said, the primary of which is to love one another. We are given a body for a short time. Our body is merely our means to express ourselves while we exist in this realm on the surface of the earth. But our bodies will surely fail and die, and then our personal window of choices will close. Those who make Joshua their leader are not afraid to lose our bodies because we know who we are and where we are going. We know that we are only have these bodies for a relatively short time, and that when we are and that where we send our spirit or soul is far more important than what happens to our bodies while on this earth. Therefore, listen to the light as he says, quote, those who seek to keep their life in this world will lose life, while those who seek to lose their life in this world for my sake will find everlasting life. Unquote. Luke chapter 9. Don't let fear run your life. Don't let self-pride prevent you from learning. Don't have false views of God. Don't make him into a selfish security blanket, for that is not what he is, and that is not what he wants to be to you. Trust that he will receive your soul or spirit when your body dies, if you have placed your faith in him and his messenger, Joshua of Nazareth, and thus have committed to live for love, truth, and rightness. Let go of the silly false religious beliefs which bind you and are entirely selfish in nature, and will cause the opposite behavior from what God wants. Find the freedom to not be afraid to have your body die, because you will come to know your Father in fullness, and thus you will truly know where you are going, and that to be with him is far greater than what this world has to offer. Find the freedom that only comes from the Father's freedom giver. Quote, if you continue in my words, teachings, and truths, not Moses's or Paul's or Isaiah's or John's or preacher so-and-so or the Bible, etc., then you are my disciple, pupil, or student, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The freedom to become part of the solution instead of remaining part of the problem. The freedom that comes when we walk out of our cage after we ask the freedom giver to unlock it for us. Chapter section, prayer. Joshua plainly teaches his disciples to pray. He even provides an example prayer. Prayer is the child of God's way of talking to our Father, expressing our thoughts to Him, perhaps of our seeking to understand Him, and asking Him to help us with the things we think we need. Prayer is good and necessary. However, like most God things, religious people fail to recognize some key ways that prayer is both misunderstood and abused. Many religious people use prayer like the guy in the genie story who rubs the genie bottle to get what he wants. How many people each day pray a prayer in the form of, "Oh God, please give me these material things so my life will be better," unquote, or, quote, "God, please bless me," unquote. Billions of people? Asking for daily bread, sustenance for this day, is far different than asking for more than what I truly need. This topic is also the best example of teachings of Joshua that were misinterpreted in the four Gospels. For example, the Gospel author of John has Joshua saying, quote, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full," unquote. The unqualified "anything in my name," unquote, clause is at best difficult to process. Stated another way, it simply does not come to pass in people's lives. Therefore, something about it is false. The possibilities are that Joshua did not say it at all, or he said something about prayer, but it was twisted into "anything in my name." Some people will say that if you just have enough faith, God will grant you your wishes, unquote. Let's look at the problem with that reasoning. First, Joshua is recorded as saying that if you have faith as great as a mustard seed, you will be able to do amazing things. He also said that people's faith played an important role in receiving God's miraculous healing that Joshua performed while he was here on the earth. As we have seen, however, those miraculous powers were limited to when Joshua was here on the earth, and their primary function was to validate Joshua's person and his message about the Creator, as well as to reveal God's character. So the religious person who hears that a person is not having their prayers answered might say, "Well, you are not getting from God what you want because you don't have enough faith." Or, quote, "You must have sin in your life, and that is why God is not answering your prayers." So let's say I had a young niece, 6 years old, who was suffering from cancer and was in great pain. If I pray for her to be healed and she is not healed, according to the religious person who says, "Oh, you don't have enough faith to get what you want," or, "Your sin is why God is not answering your prayer," then God will not intervene because of something wrong with me. In other words, because I have something wrong with me, perhaps my faith is not great enough, or I have a sin I am struggling with, He will not grant my prayer, and thus He will not bring healing or pain reduction to that suffering 6-year-old child. Do you see the problem? Again, the Christians will say that God is both all-powerful and all-loving, and He could intervene and heal my 6-year-old niece's cancer, but He does not. Furthermore, when I ask Him in prayer to please have mercy on my 6-year-old niece and stop her suffering, He will refuse to grant my request because He sees a fault in me. In other words, He refuses to heal a suffering child's cancer because He does not like something about me. That, dear reader, is immoral and messed up. So let's use another example to make the point clear. Let's say I have an uncle who is an excellent surgeon, and he could operate on my 6-year-old niece in order to possibly cure her cancer. I go over to his house one evening to beg for him to please operate on my niece, but he says, "Me help you after the things you did to me 7 years ago? Ha! No way. You operate on her yourself." And he throws me out of the house. I ask the reader, what kind of a person would you say that surgeon is? That, dear reader, is essentially the answer that most Christians give to the circumstance that happens probably millions of times each day. Christians say, "Oh, well, God will not help your daughter because of something wrong with you," or, "God will not help those people because of something wrong with you," or, "God will not help you because of something wrong with you," etc. The simple truth is that loveless and utterly lacking compassion The simple truth is that it is loveless and utterly lacking in compassion to be able to help a needy person, but refuse to do so because you find fault with the person requesting help for the needy person. Of course, most Christians will respond with something like, oh, God can do whatever he wants, or God's ways are higher than our ways, or who are we to question God and his ways, or how dare you question our most tightly held religious beliefs? In other words, shut up and go away with your reasoning. You offend us with your logic. Or worse, they will attack the messenger just like the religious people some 2,000 years ago attacked the messenger. Instead of fighting against truth, I ask you to consider embracing it, moving on, and possibly finding more freedom in your life. Next, we will look at the contrast between the average, easy American Christian's life and the sayings of Joshua about how following him will be difficult. Chapter summary. Reason, logic, and observation tell us that a being does not exist who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving. In particular, he cannot be both all-powerful and all-loving. The messenger tells us that he is all-loving, and he does not teach that he is all-powerful. Therefore, we throw out all-powerful. Just because the Creator is not all-powerful does not mean he did not create us, nor does it mean he cannot provide a superior existence for us once we leave our bodies. Nor does it mean that God cannot provide new bodies for us in the future, the resurrection. God does not intervene in the affairs of men today from the perspective that he does not cause physical things to happen or not happen. Therefore, he does not physically heal today or do other physical miracles. Prayer is good, but its primary purpose is to encourage us to know God and to act like God wants. We certainly can ask for physical things from God, but he is not going to perform a miracle to get us what we ask for. He gave us an amazing earth from which we can produce our food, clothing, and shelter, and he expects us to work together to meet our physical needs. Having delusional beliefs about God is detrimental to all involved, particularly those who don't believe God exists. Holding or promoting delusional beliefs only strengthens the unbelief of those with no faith in the Father, Joshua reveals.